Welcome to the Father's Day. I am Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all so much for being with me. You can support the Father's Day by becoming a member there on the YouTube channel, right there on the YouTube channel or locals.com. I do appreciate it. Don't forget my coffee. I have my own coffee now, Parchee's Coffee, and it is good. So go to jesseleepeterson.shop, jesseleepeterson.shop. I have with me Dr. Che On. He is the evangelical pastor, founder of Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena, California, and is currently running for governor of California. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Jesse. Thanks for having me.
I appreciate you being here. How long have you been a pastor?
46 years.
And what made you decide to become one?
Well, when I was 17, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Even though I grew up in a Christian home, I didn't know God. And I got, you know, I was an immigrant. I came here when I was 5 years old with my family.
Oh, okay.
And I wanted to be accepted by my peers. I ended up hanging around with the wrong crowd. And the whole drug hippie culture came in the Washington, D.C. area. I grew up in the nation's capital. In fact, my dad was the first Southern Baptist pastor, Korean Southern Baptist in North America.
That your father was a pastor?
Yes, he was a Southern Baptist. And that was the visa that he received in order for us to immigrate to this country. And so we came, and I wanted to be accepted by my American friends, got involved with the wrong crowd. The whole hippie drug culture came in. And so when I was 15, I'm smoking marijuana. By the time I'm 17, I'm a drug addict. I'm selling drugs to support myself. And then I committed the worst sin for an Asian immigrant. I dropped out of high school.
That's amazing.
That is the worst thing you could do as an immigrant, Asian coming.
And why is that?
Because the whole purpose is for us to get a good education here.
Oh.
Back in 1960, when I left Korea, Korea had gone through the Korean War, but World War II prior to that, and the UN had declared them the poorest nation in the world. And so to leave that poverty was just amazing, like winning the lotto to get a visa to come. Right. And then they wanted me to study, to live the American dream. And because the United States had the best schools and best universities, and they still have the best universities,
right,
I believe, in the world. So I came here, and my sister, valedictorian, she went to an Ivy League school, went to medical school at Johns Hopkins, married a doctor. My brother, he went to Duke University, straight-A student. He became a surgeon.
So did you feel like a loser?
Oh, I was absolutely a loser. I dropped out of school. Are you kidding me? And I was homeless.
Well, a loser.
I was homeless, so I know what it's like to be homeless. I left home.
Are you the baby in the family?
I am middle
okay.
child. Yeah, so my sister and my brother were top achievers. I mean, I had the potential, obviously, but I got involved with drugs, and that will mess you up big time.
And so what did your parents think about you?
They didn't know what to do. They just prayed for me. I mean, they tried to send me away to get rehabilitated, and they sent me to North Carolina to be with my uncle, thinking that he could help me because he was somewhat of a mentor to me.
Right.
But nothing worked until I gave my life to Jesus. And one day, Jesse, May 25th, 1973, he changed my life. The moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the deliverance took place. I was off. Now, it doesn't happen to everyone like this.
Right.
But we were in a revival called the Jesus People Movement. And I got delivered from drug addiction. And 1 year later, I feel called to be a pastor. And I went back to school. Of course, the moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I went back to school. I had to catch up. I was so far behind. And so I just had to study to catch up just so I could graduate. I graduated high school by the skin of my teeth and got into University of Maryland by the skin of my teeth. But at that point, I'm a believer, and I knew I was called to be a pastor. And so I started to take Greek. I took history. I started to take courses that would help me to be a pastor.
That's amazing. So you stopped the moment you accepted God.
Yes.
You stopped doing drugs right away?
I mean, God gave me the grace.
But you stopped. You didn't need it anymore.
No.
That's amazing.
Yeah, it's by the grace of God. It really is.
Of course.
Yeah, it really is the grace of God because I've had no desire to go back.
Yeah.
And it's been 53 years now. This coming May will be May 25th. Next month will be my 53rd spiritual birthday. And, you know, the Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he's a new person. His old life has passed away. Behold, all things are new. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that's what happened to me.
So was it hard being the child, the son of a pastor? Because I talk to a lot of people who are pastor children.
Yeah.
And it's hard on the children to be the children of, a preacher because the preacher expects so much from them. And then they don't want to embarrass the preacher, so they really have to hide what they're going through. Was it difficult for you?
It was very difficult because, first of all, it was a Korean church with no kids. It was just students sent by the Korean government. So I had no Korean friends, no peers my age.
Yeah.
And so the only friends I had were in my elementary school and then junior high school and then high school with my American friends. But, you know, it's like I've just noticed there's two ways they go. They could be really godly because I have four adult kids. Two of them are ordained pastors. They never got in trouble. Yes, two of them. So my son, for example, gave his life at the age of four, and he's been walking with God ever since.
He gave his life to God at four?
Pardon?
You say your son gave
his life at the age of four, right before he turned four, like the eve of his fourth birthday, he gave his life
to Jesus. So why would children do that so early?
Well, you know, it was just something that he was, you know, I had given him a picture Bible book, and he was going through it. He learned how to read very early in life, and he was reading. And so, but he came to Jesus on the cross, and he had heard about it, but, he couldn't. So he said, "Dad, can you tell me why he's on the cross?" And I knew at that time it was my opportunity to say, "Jesus loves you. He came, God himself became man to take away our sins. He had to be man, but he's also God because he never sinned. And he died for your sins and my sins, and he rose again to prove that everything he said is true, that if we believe in him, we'll have eternal life."
And he accepted that.
And so then I asked him, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus?" He said, "Yes." So what an honor. I had the privilege of leading my son to the Lord, and we had a pool in the backyard. I baptized him right away.
And so was it hard on your other children because you were a pastor? Was it difficult for them because they didn't want to embarrass you? They were trying to be right?
Well, no. All my siblings gave their hearts to the Lord because of my conversion. So I was the first one to really get born again. And then my sister came back from Smith College and saw the change in my life. And she said, "When I saw you take out the trash for Mom and clean up after, you know, helping with the dishes,
because I was
a vagrant." You know, in the Asian cultures, also the man doesn't do a thing, you know.
And he what?
Man doesn't do a thing.
He doesn't do a thing?
Yeah, it's Asian.
Not in the household?
Like, you don't do any dishes, you don't.
Right on.
Yeah.
I love that.
Well, yeah.
That is amazing. But I didn't know that.
I didn't marry a Korean woman.
Oh, God.
And so now
I do all the dishes.
Yeah, now I'm just serving.
You married a white woman?
No, I married a Filipina, but born in New York City.
Oh, God.
And so we joke, our kids are Corpinos because they're half Korean, half Filipino.
She's
the best gift to me next to Jesus.
Does she obey you?
She follows me, but we mutually submit to each other.
So does she obey you?
Yeah, she does. I mean, we believe in headship. We do believe in it, but I believe in servant leadership.
But why did you marry a Korean woman that knew the rule already? And you wouldn't have to fight with your wife.
Well, you know, she gave her life when she was at George Washington University. She was going to be, and she became a special ed teacher working with autistic kids in the 70s. It was cutting edge back then.
Yeah.
And I fell in love with her when we were at our Bible study together.
Really?
Yeah.
And you fell in love at church?
Yeah, church. By the way, that's the best place to meet because you have same values, you know?
Yeah.
Because the Bible says the woman who fears the Lord, she'll be praised in Proverbs 31. So it says charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And the reason why he emphasized that, because we get old, beauty changes overnight, honeymoon's over, and reality had sinned, but a woman who loves God more than loves you will be someone said, you know, you treat her like a flower, she'll give you perfume for the rest of your life. And
how long have you been married?
We've been married 46 years. I got ordained the day after I was married. I couldn't even go on my honeymoon. So we're married on Saturday.
And went to church 1st, on Sunday.
And then I had to be at church on Sunday, September 2nd, to
and
get
so
ordained.
How do you deal with the hell in your wife when it comes out? You know how women get mad about nothing.
You know,
wake up in the morning and all like this. Oh, and she rolled her eyes already.
Yeah, well.
How do you deal with that hell when it comes out?
Well, I've learned to pick my battles. And I've learned over the years that fighting with your wife is a no-win situation.
It's a waste of time.
Even if you are correct.
Yeah.
Because she will feel bad. And so we don't fight. This sounds crazy, but we don't fight. And we did in the early years. But I learned that it's a no-win.
So when she take her aggression out on your children, do you correct her?
No. She's such a godly woman. She's like super mom, super grandmother.
Okay.
In fact, my kids are where they're at because of her influence more than my influence. Because as a pastor, I grew up really in a home that didn't really know how to bring up children.
Right.
You know, because my dad didn't know them. You know, he was so busy. Both of them were working two jobs to survive.
That's too bad.
So, you know, we're new immigrants in America, and my mom's working, my dad's working, he has two jobs, he's a pastor, but also a dental technician, and so I didn't see my parents growing up.
Wow.
And so basically my older sister raised me.
Really?
Yeah, because it's just, again, they're trying to survive. It's not they intentionally didn't want to be with us.
Right.
They're just trying to live their American dream.
I want to get to you ready for governor, but let me ask, did you forgive your father and mother?
I did.
You told them?
I told them. I had a time of reconciliation twice. The first time is right after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I felt I needed to ask for forgiveness for doing all the drugs. I mean, I got kicked out of school at age 15 for drugs. I was the first person to get it. It was a brand new high school, and they had 9th, 10th. I was in 9th grade, and then they had 10th, 11th, and 12th the next year. But
right.
The first year, they opened up with 9th, 10th, and 11th. And I was a 9th grader. And, I mean, how embarrassing. I'm smoking marijuana with my friends in the parking lot. And the vice president walks right up to us, and vice principal, I mean, and he just expels me, calls my dad, said, your son's under drugs. And
did you try to throw your joint away?
No, I couldn't. I was caught. It happened so fast.
Yeah.
And so,
what a mess, huh?
Yeah. I mean, you know.
So let me ask, when you went to your mother and apologized for resenting her for what she had done to you, what did she say?
My mom wept. Oh. She wept. And
she was sorry for what she had done?
Well, you know, I had told her, will you forgive me?
You but
know?
Why you have to forgive you?
Because I was so rebellious.
You were doing that,
but I was so rebellious.
I know,
broke their heart.
Children tend to rebel against angry mothers. Because angry mothers don't have love.
Well, either angry or absentee. My mom and my dad,
that's right.
They were absent, not because they were angry, but I broke their heart. I mean, you know, they're Christians. And well, how would you like to pick up your son from jail at the age of 15?
I would leave him in jail.
I think my dad should have done the same thing.
Yeah, my grandparents told me, okay, we're going to feed you, we're going to teach you how to work, how to be responsible for yourself. But if you ever go out there and get in trouble, for whatever reason, don't call me. I'm not putting money on your books. I am not coming to visit. And I'm like, what the? And so I never got in trouble because I knew I would not get help out of jail.
I wish my dad had told me that.
Yeah.
Seriously.
Parents make a mistake getting the children
out. My parents, the way they showed love was material. They wanted to, because they started to get successful very quickly.
Right.
And so my dad, my mom helped him start a dental lab. And then after that, they got a restaurant. And a typical Asian, you know, running a restaurant, very successful restaurant. People were lined up to get in because my mom was a phenomenal cook. She was the chef.
Oh, okay.
And quickly they started to buy houses in the Washington, D.C. area. So in many ways, we started to live the American dream. By the time I was 13, we lived in this huge 4,000 square foot home half acre land.
That's amazing.
It was huge. It was a gated community. But that problem was because they felt so bad they didn't spend any time with me. They were just giving me money, and I was using that money to buy drugs.
Yeah.
And so that's
do it.
Yeah.
So do you have perfect peace?
Did I have perfect peace?
Do you have perfect peace now?
Oh, absolutely.
And what is perfect peace, for those who don't know?
Well, you know, shalom is the Old Testament word, the Greek word's erene, but it means, in the Hebrew, it means the full sense of prosperity in the full sense of the word, peace of mind, peace of heart, but it's well-being, it's health, and finances. And
nice.
So when the Lord, you know, in Numbers chapter 6, 24, we have the Aaronic blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, may he lift up his countenance and give you shalom and a peace. And the God's peace is absolutely amazing. I describe it this way, is there's absence of evil, but everything from a good, heavenly, loving Father.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's amazing. What do you say to those Christians who don't have perfect peace? They claim Jesus, they go down to the front of the church, accept God, but they don't have peace. What do you say to them? What should they do?
I'd say you're not under the lordship of Jesus.
Yeah.
You're not under his kingship. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Matthew 14:17. And so you need to get under his kingship.
And how do they get under it?
They need to surrender everything. They need to surrender their future, their finances, their family, their gifts and talents. It's no longer what you want, but what does he want?
That's right, man. That's amazing. And so that they don't run out and just give up everything. What do you mean by surrender, and how do they do that?
It's basically a hard attitude.
Yes.
It's a hard attitude where you just, and I actually encourage people to pray that. Just say, God, I give you everything. I give you my all that I am, all that I have. I give you my future. I give you my finances. I give you my family. In other words, you're now in control over my family. You're over my finances.
That's
if the Lord
amazing.
Says, bring your tithes and offering, I'm going to bring my tithes and offering. In other words, when you're Lord, I'm going to obey what your word has to say about each thing that you are surrendering over to him.
That's right. And I remember when I was really, really wanting to know God, because I had gone down to the church and accepted Jesus too, nothing worked.
Yeah.
I still had anger and all that. And I remember saying to God, you know what, God, I really don't know what that means to believe in you know, to be one with you. So I said to him, make me want to do your will. Impose yourself on me. Make it happen. And things start to change.
And he does. And that's what's called grace.
Because I didn't know what to expect.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the grace of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, by God's grace, I am what I am. And what he was meaning by that is that it's a gift from God. By grace, you're saved through faith, not that of yourself. It's a gift of God.
Absolutely.
Says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And so what we do is we just have to receive it by faith, and really comes through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit comes inside you, it's interesting because the word grace, kairos, is the same word for gifts, charismatic. We get the word charismatic from that word kairos, grace. And so you receive the Holy Spirit. He gives you the power.
He does.
You can't do it by yourself.
That's for sure.
Yeah.
You can't do it at all.
You can't do it.
Yourself.
Absolutely. Well, the Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Absolutely. That's amazing.
Yeah. So that's what I did. I surrendered myself to the Holy Spirit, and he's been ruling me ever since. And it's been amazing, peaceful journey.
It's amazing.
I've been so blessed.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we're not perfect. My daughter went through a divorce, but just they all love Jesus, you know. And
so was your first child a boy or a girl?
First one was a son.
Alpha male.
Yes.
Real men make boys first. Yeah. Beta males make girls first.
Yeah, well, yeah.
You are a certified alpha male.
Well.
Right on.
Yeah. Well,
In the good old days, only boys were made first. Once in a while, a girl was made first, but the boys were made first.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. But you know what? I'm surrounded by estrogen. All my daughters, I have three daughters. Out of 10 grandchildren, seven of them are granddaughters. And so when my son went off to college, it was my wife, my three daughters, and then we had a female mastiff.
Oh, God.
And so it was like I was just surrounded by all this estrogen.
What a mess.
Yeah, but so, I love girls. I love my granddaughters and my daughters.
I do too, but thank God I made a boy first. I didn't want to be a beta male.
No.
But yeah. Let me ask. So you're running for governor of California.
Yes.
But before I get into why, are you like conservative, Republican, independent? Where do you stand when it comes to that?
When we came to this country, we grew up as Democrats.
Democrats?
Yeah. Okay. And but back then, the Democrats were conservative. You know, we were against communism and all that.
Right.
John F. Kennedy, you know, with the Cuba Missile Crisis and all that. So we were Democrats right off the bat because my dad was a prisoner of war in North Korea. And he was in prison for being a pastor. He was born in North Korea. And when Kim Il-sung went to invade South Korea, he arrested all the pastors.
That's amazing.
Yeah, so if it wasn't for the U.S. soldiers that intervened in 1950, my dad would have been stuck. He would have died in a concentration camp. But they released all the prisoners. My dad was able to immigrate to the United States. So we hated communism, you know, because of what we saw what happened in North Korea. But when Reagan became president and he started to fight, you know, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. My father
switched. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
So my dad switched, and we all became Republicans.
Right on.
And so I'm a Republican to this day.
Yeah, I was a Democrat, too. I wasn't a Democrat in Alabama.
Well, a Democrat in Alabama is really conservative.
Right.
You know?
But I only became a Democrat when I came to L.A.
Yeah.
Because all the black people were Democrats. I'm like, what the... And so as a young person, I thought I needed to be one, too, because I thought the Democratic Party cared about the blacks.
Yeah.
Because I believed Jesse Jackson and Louis Farrakhan and all those people. But I realized after a while that the Democrats did not care about the blacks at all. They were using the blacks.
Absolutely.
Including the black leaders, right?
They used Asians. They were using us as Asians. I mean, there's no question about
that. That's it.
Yeah.
And to get money. So I became a Republican conservative. And when I became a Republican, you would think that I joined the KKK. My family turned against me. My friends turned against me. They're like, what's wrong with you? How can you be black and be a Democrat?
Well, look at it this way. Here I'm a pastor in California, a conservative Republican. And I have to be honest with you, you know, like 80% of California vote left.
Yeah.
And so majority of people in California are registered. 25% are registered Republicans. 75% are registered Democrats or independents. So the majority is, so you prorate that to a local church, you have a lot of Democrats.
Yeah.
And I had my day of reckoning when I decided to support Trump in the first election in 2017. And I gave the message right before the election, 1 week before the election. I said, five reasons why I'm supporting Trump to be the first, the next president, the 45th president. People walked out on my sermon. I mean, and they're all women.
Of course.
They're all going for Hillary Clinton.
Yeah.
And it was like it shocked me because that never happened to me before. But I realized, you know what? You know, I can't compromise, though.
That's
I can't compromise my values. And I'm going to love them. I'm going to pastor them. We have Democrats in our church.
Yeah.
In fact, one of my kids is a Democrat.
Right on.
Okay, so I'm not going to reject them because, that's the way I'm approaching the governorship. I want to be the governor of all the people.
And Democrat. Why?
Why? Because I love people, and I feel God's called me to serve the people. And this nation is about we the people. The government that we have, which is the constitutionally based, is the highest law of the land. It's not some king or some monarch.
Right.
It is the Constitution of the United States. And our founding fathers created what's called a democratic republic, not democracy, because if it was just pure democracy, Trump would never have been president because everyone in California would never have voted for him. And whoever is in California would win every time because we have the most people. but as a representative, Democratic Republic. And so we have a chance to have our representatives in the Congress and the Senate. And of course, we have a chance through electoral votes to get the right president. It's not based on, again, the mass people, because our founding fathers knew that the mass of people could be very evil.
Yep.
And they could vote unrighteously instead of righteously. So they had to have this balance to check the evil, which is in the nature of every person who doesn't know Jesus.
Absolutely.
We're all sinners apart from the grace of God.
Hi, I'm Jesse Lee Peterson. 2026 marks 250 years of America, and they have put my face on this beautiful silver coin to commemorate this occasion. That's amazing. Call 800-411-2663. That's 800-411-BOND. Grab yours now before they are gone. It's interesting in that your father was come from a communist society.
Yeah, he was just born in North Korea. He didn't know in 1945 they would create the DMZ zone. Overnight,
right.
He was trapped.
So what is it like for you coming from an environment, though, you were born here, right?
No, I came when I was five.
What is it like seeing that America is becoming a communist, socialist
That's why I'm running.
Society? Is that what's that like?
Well,
you know what it's like. And now you see it happening. What's that like for you?
So because my father hated communism and he would talk about the evils of communism, it's an atheistic Marxist ideology.
Yeah.
And I'm seeing it happen right here in California as a one party. Think about it. There's no two parties here. It's all one party.
Here, one party.
Atheistic Marxist. They don't believe in God. God's no longer on the platform of the Democratic Convention.
Yeah.
Just the Democratic Party has taken God out. And that, as a pastor, I can't support a party that takes God out.
That's right.
And so I realized, and so what happened in 2020 when Governor Newsom locked down the church, I ended up suing Governor Newsom for locking down the church.
I was
the pastor with our network of churches that sued, because I saw it was just arbitrary, because he had abortion clinics open. He had marijuana dispensaries open. He had liquor stores, a strip club in San Diego. You know, all the vineyards were closed, but not his. Restaurants were closed, but not his favorite, French Laundry.
Right. I saw that.
And I just said, wait a minute. And then he locks down church. Costco was open. Big corporations were open, but not the small businesses. 18,000 businesses went bankrupt in California during that time. So what I saw when he discriminated against the church, I said, wait a minute, of all the groups that should be open is the church, because we have our First Amendment rights, that the state will not interfere with the free exercise of our faith. And so I told my attorney I was going to open up in May. So this is early. March, April is when COVID hit. We opened up our church in May, and I knew I was going to get in trouble, because in our city of Pasadena, we don't have one city council member that's Republican. It's all Democrats. And so I knew, and sure enough, I get a letter from the district attorney of Pasadena saying that because you opened up and you violated Newsom's, by the way, he just made an executive order, and he picked cherry-picked which groups would be open. It wasn't through legislation. If it was through legislation, state senates, it would be a different matter, but it was an executive order.
Amazing.
And so they said they're going to arrest me. They're going to fine our church. It turned out to be $4.5 million.
Whoa.
This is the cancel culture. The Marxist playbook is to bankrupt you if you disobey. And put you in prison. They're going to put me in prison. But what was really, really scary to see how egregious and totalitarian they were, they said, when you're in jail and if you continue to meet, then we're going to arrest your church members.
That's amazing.
This is in the United States.
United States of America.
This is not China.
So let me ask, for a long time now, California has been controlled by the Democrats. And since the Democrats have been in control, it's been nothing but misery.
Yeah.
There's been nothing good from it at all. And I can go down the list, illegal aliens in the state, we're taking care of them.
Right.
Paying their rent, buying their food, paying their education, free cell phone, you name it. Homelessness everywhere.
Yeah.
fires. We just had those great fires here in California. And we tried to do a recall of that, of Gavin Newsom, right? But the people voted, they vote to not recall him. What's wrong with the people that they don't seem to get enough pain where they say, this is not working, I'm going to have to try something new.
Right.
What's wrong with the people they keep voting for, the same people?
Let me get to the root issue. I feel the real root issue is the spiritual atmosphere of California. And what I mean by that is that people are in darkness. Isaiah 9:2 says, these people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And it's talking about Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's talking about Jesus. So these people are in darkness. So what we need is there's a verse that says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. They just don't see. Now there are enough people that do see. They say they're fed up and they're switching over. That's why 41% voted for Trump in the last election. And 10 counties went totally red, which is unprecedented.
I know, that was amazing.
Yeah, that was amazing. But still, majority of the people are in darkness. So what I'm praying for is spiritual revival. So what my campaign, if you go to my campaign, che4ca.com, it's just C-H-A number 4 for C-A, I'm mobilizing 1 million prayer warriors. I'm asking believers to pray for California for revival and reformation, and that the scales will come off people's eyes. They will give their lives to Jesus Christ. I'm praying for a spiritual awakening. And so this movie out, Awakening, A Great Awakening, is out right now. I haven't had a chance to see it. I've been so busy. Okay. But it's all about the first great awakening of 1738 that began in England and then hit America. It so transformed the United States because 80% of the people who heard Whitfield preach heard the gospel. They didn't all get saved, but the majority of them did get saved. And all of a sudden, they wanted liberty. And they shifted from being loyal to the British government, King George specifically, and all of a sudden, because he would preach, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that we're free. God created us with certain inalienable rights. And of course, it's liberty.
So you think all that's going to happen between now and election?
No. No, it's not.
I was about to say.
No, and that's why I feel I'm running for 2 terms.
Oh, okay.
I am running to lay the foundation. And
oh, I got you.
If God does a miracle and I win, fine.
Right.
But I'm
that really, is possible.
Yeah, that is possible. But a long shot because of the lawfare I experienced. Through a technicality, my name was off the ballot. We appealed to the courts, and I lost in the lower courts. They know who I am.
Right.
They know I'm the one that sued Governor Newsom. And by the way, it went to all the way to Supreme Court. We won 6-3 during the lockdown.
Amazing.
And so there's only 2 pastors who ever sued Governor Newsom that actually won in the Supreme Court, me and Bishop Art Hodges. We both sued him over the lockdown. And so we're famous with all the Newsom judges in the appeals court and lower courts, et cetera, all the appointments that he's made. Mm. Because as a governor, you appoint judges. And so we lost, but I found out I could run as a write-in candidate. And so I'm taking a stand.
So are you going to be a part of the debate next? Oh, tomorrow. Tomorrow is the 22nd, right?
22nd.
April 22. There is a debate with the Democrats, ready for? Are you a part of that debate?
No,
tomorrow?
I'm not. I'm not.
Okay.
To be honest with you, it's like I've had to take a different direction since my name got off the ballot. I'm now focusing on teaching people to write in my name, Che, on.
Oh, cool.
When you get your mail-in ballot.
Right on. I like that.
Yeah. Yeah. So what I'm doing is trying to get the believers who are supporting me. And overwhelmingly, the evangelical, because I'm pro-life, I'm pro-marriage between a man and a woman, right. I am pro, free market, you know, because my parents were business people. I own my own business as well. So, you know, even though I'm a pastor, I started my own business 2010.
Nice.
And by God's grace, I make more money with my business. I'm able to finance this campaign. I'm able to run, and I'm able to give back my salary and then some for the last 15 years.
I know.
So I'm not even being paid by my church as a pastor.
The one thing that concerns me is that the mayor of L.A. care about it. I don't know how that happened. It had to be from Satan. She's always giving the people free stuff. Free money for this, free housing, and free this.
It's communism, it's Marxism,
right.
Yeah.
And the people, and Gavin Newsom and everybody kind of promised free stuff. And the people are addicted to free stuff. And that's how you, that's what happened to the blacks. The government promised them free stuff.
Right.
And they, it was a Democratic government, so the blacks thought the Democrats loved them. But how do you get around that? Once you spoil people, it's hard to unspoil them. That's why they're telling the people, Trump is bad, Trump is this, Trump is this, and we're going to give you this. How do you deal with that? With
well, people, you know, Jesus said this. He said, I want you to disciple nations. Jesus said this, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And so we have to re-educate people. We have to teach biblical values. And one of the major biblical values is that he's given us the call to be stewards and to be take responsibility for our family. For example, there's a verse in 1 Timothy, if it, one doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah.
And so, and then it teaches hard work. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than for men. You're not trying to please people, you're trying to please God.
Absolutely.
And so the Bible teaches responsibility, stewardship. It teaches you how to be successful in life. And so what we have to do is, again, it begins spiritually for them to get born again, their scales come off their eyes, and then we need to train them and disciple them. And that happens through the local church.
Do
and
they so, want it, though? Do they want the scales taken away from their eye? Most people tend to love their misery.
I think so. I think so, because deep down inside, when you show them, you're not going to be really happy unless you take responsibility for your life.
Yeah.
You're not going to be at peace. You're not going to have joy.
Sure.
Because when you work hard, you provide for family, there's a deep satisfaction that welfare will never be able to take the place for.
Well, have you noticed that most people, you know, Christ said that most people are not going to find the straight and narrow path. Because most people love their hell, they love their misery. They call darkness light, and they don't want out.
Yeah.
So how do you convince Californians that they should not love their misery, but to want to overcome?
Well, one of the things that I really feel is that, yeah, you're absolutely right. Those who are on the Broadway to destruction are many, and those who are on the narrow gate,
yeah,
that straight is, are few compared,
yes,
to them. But I still believe we're to be salt and light as believers. So
yes,
the remnant that we are, we're to show that, hey, this is the pathway to success. They see our family, they see our finances, they see prosperity, they see our marriage, they see our kids. That's why he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works to glorify your Father. I feel that it's more caught than taught, that we need to demonstrate as a church. And so when we see the church flourishing and being all that God's created her to be, I really believe that we will start influencing people and they'll say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us his ways.
Okay.
And so I'm hoping for that to happen.
A lot of Christians don't believe that Christians should be involved in politics. Should Christians be involved in politics?
Absolutely.
And why do you say absolutely?
Well, first of all, we've been praying this for 2,000 years. He taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
That prayer is for his kingdom rule and the blessing of God's kingdom to come to earth and every aspect of earth, not just over the church. Just think of how government impacts one's life. Jesus is not just king over the church and over the family. He's king over the government,
everything,
education,
yeah,
media, arts and entertainment, every sphere of society. Even when we play, when we go on vacation, he should be involved.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, you don't want to flesh out on your vacation and commit some adultery and some sin.
That's right.
No, you want it to be a wholesome time with your family and to really build your relationship. So I really believe that we're to be involved. And I really believe as Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is different from the judgment day. We're going to heaven. But the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned several times in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:10 comes to mind, where we have to give an account of how you stewarded everything in life, including your citizenship. And so I really believe that God establishes government for each nation. He's given us the best government, but it requires us to be active in it. It's about we the people. So for us not stewarding that, to me, it would be wrong.
Do you believe in the order of God? And what is that order?
Well, it's God, and then everything else falls under him.
Right. Yeah. God and Christ, Christ and man over woman, and woman over children. You believe in that order?
I do, but Jesus teaches that the greater you are, like first apostles, I believe in that, second prophets, third teachers, this that first Corinthians, that the apostle must be the greatest servant.
Right.
So pastors, anyone in leadership should be a servant leader. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 20, verse 24, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to be a servant of all. So my wife has no problems following me. Because I'm serving her. I do all the dishes. I cook. Seriously.
You do?
I do cook because I love to cook. I love to cook.
You cook?
My parents own the restaurant.
Are you doing it just because you want to do it, not because you have to do it?
I want to do it. Not because I have to. No, my wife.
She won't get mad if you tell her, you got to stay home and cook.
No, if look, what happened was when we got married, it was very traditional. She did all the cooking. And I just said, well, honey, you know, I like to cook. My mom was a phenomenal cook. And with YouTube coming out with all these recipes, Korean food, I said, do you mind if I make this for our family? And I would make Korean barbecue. And the kids loved it.
Amazing.
They loved it.
But
and
see,
so now, whenever we have a family time together,
right.
I'm in charge of the food.
If you had married a Korean woman, you might have to be cooking.
We basically defer to our strengths. And my wife can't make Korean food, but I can. And so she just defers. She handles the finances, okay? She does the checkbook.
Because when she get mad at you, she's going to take all your money.
No. There's a trust in our marriage.
Really?
You know, love, of course. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Well, you
love
better hope this works out.
Yeah, no.
You know why?
Because whoever is more conservative with the finances should be the one, whether it's male or female, because you don't want to have someone that's a spendthrift.
I agree with that.
Yeah, and so and my wife is very very conservative.
And
she grew up. Both her parents were medical doctors. She grew up in an upper class, very rich area, the Beverly Hills of Washington D.C. called Potomac, Maryland, and they lived in a mansion. Her parents had top of the line Mercedes Benz. Their son got a brand new Jaguar at the age of 16. That's how wealthy they were. Yeah, but she.
I would have married her too.
Well, no, I didn't marry. By the way, they thought I was marrying her because of the money.
So much for the hell.
You know,
she can afford it.
Yeah, no, but my wife was different. She
right, she
refused to take money from her parents. She wanted to pay for her own car. So, because she worked at the Smithsonian, she could afford a little Chevette. Blue Chevette. I'll never forget when I met her. I didn't know she came from money. I thought she was really poor
because
she drove this car, little car. And then when she invited me over for dinner, I said, "Oh my goodness!"
You were like, no, "What?
Yeah.
Thank you, God."
I did have to say that. I did say, "Thank you, Jesus." I'm getting the whole, you know, I won the lotto. You know, as
I'm
a beautiful wife,
you.
And plus,
forget about the career, wife, Lord. Thank you for this one. But let me ask. I noticed that, I want to ask, were women created? Oh, I want to tell you this first. When I was growing up, the only time I saw my father or my stepfather or any man cooking was because they wanted to.
Yes.
They would make the barbecue and stuff
sure.
like that. But
the same with me.
But the wife knew that it was her responsibility to do it.
Yeah.
And so if that's the case, you're all right with me. But let me ask, were women created to lead or to follow?
Well, you know, I really believe, yeah, I believe that he took a rib from Adam's side.
Right.
And it didn't take it from the top of his head or from his foot, but his side. And I feel the wife is to be next to you. This is why we have a successful marriage. We're to complement one another. I do believe in leadership because God's kingdom is, you know, he has apostles over pastors. He has angels. You have the archangels, you know. You see
but
the hierarchy.
Men, though.
And he made us. And
did you know there's no such thing as a female angel?
Well, but let me just say this. Angels are...
males.
No, they're not all males.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I mean, they get male.
There's no such thing as a female angel. Isn't that amazing?
Well, that is, I mean, Gabriel, Michael, yeah, Lucifer and all that. But here's the point I'm trying to make is that I really believe that I believe in headship. I do believe in leadership. But again, if you have a servant leader, the wife has no problems following
right.
You know, and submitting to her husband.
But that don't mean you got to worship her.
No.
A servant leader is not one that worships the wife to make her feel good.
No.
Just sort of men.
No, you got to. In fact, the problem is men are not, they have been feminized.
Right.
And yeah, the feminization of men, the women's movement has now, you know, like they don't, men don't even want to get married now. I'm talking about young people.
I don't blame them.
They don't because they're scared of, you know, they feel like you know, they're taught that they are, especially if you're white, you're a racist, and the wife is, she's the one who's high achieving. They go to college. Men don't have the same college degree rate as women. Yeah, it is sad. And so their self-esteem is totally shot.
Yeah.
And so we have to build them up.
Absolutely. So let me ask. So women were created to follow and not to lead, right?
Right.
Why are men, even adult, older men, afraid to tell the woman, you were created to follow, not to lead? Because they're putting these women in all these leadership roles. I love the Great White Hope. You know who the Great White Hope is, right?
Yeah, the you're talking about the boxer.
No.
Or the movie.
No.
Okay.
Some people call him amazing. They say, what manner of man is this? Some people call him king, and they hold king rallies.
Yeah.
Some people call him daddy. I call him the Great White Hope.
Okay.
Who am I talking about?
Jesus.
Close.
Okay.
Donald Trump.
Who?
Donald Trump.
Oh, Donald Trump. well, that's...
he is a great white hope. But I disagree with him that he put women in leadership roles.
Yeah.
I don't agree with that. It's not the order of God.
Here's my view.
And
let me give you one example. After the resurrection, he had a woman, not just a woman, but a woman who was demonized, had five demons cast out of her, Mary Magdalene, who some say she was a prostitute. She was the first one, and Jesus didn't say, you know, wrong person, go call Peter and let me be a witness and let him preach the gospel.
Right.
He said, I want you to go tell my brothers.
Right.
But
then because women tell everything, you know, women gossip and they tell everything.
What's that?
I thought he had Mary do that because women tell everything.
No. Well, they do. They do
telephone,
talk.
Telephone. Yeah. Three ways of communication. Telephone, telegraph, and tell a woman.
Well, yeah. Well, no. But the fact is that even in Romans chapter 16, Paul says, I want to commend Andronicus and Junia, who were they were saved before me, and they're chief among the apostles. They are well respected among the apostles. So he called a couple and a woman apostle. And then we have Phoebe, we see him sending Phoebe out with his letters to communicate to other churches in the Pauline letters. So we see how God...
There are a number of women.
Yeah, so I believe in women and leadership. I do believe in it.
You do?
I do, yeah.
Will you ever be... under a woman.
As long as they are covered.
I
believe in that for men, too. We need accountability. Everyone needs accountability.
I know I work with a lot of women in my fellowship. and Cosmic Women, and we have the Women's Forum every third Thursday night of the month.
Yeah.
Men's Forum only third Thursday night of the month. And there are a lot of women, all races, who are working on themselves now. They are overcoming evil with good, and I can see that they're naturally falling into the natural order of God without even having to tell them to do it. Because they're returning to the Father, they see the role as a woman, and they love it. You don't have to fight with them or anything. They love being daughters of God.
Yeah, I feel my the women in our church are very, very happy.
Right on.
And so we don't pick up any radical feminism at all from them. And yet we don't feel like they're like second-class citizens.
That's right.
In Christ, we're all one in Christ. Neither male or female.
We're all one.
You know, so.
Should a man marry an educated woman? I noticed that educated women don't make for good wives and mothers. Should a man marry an educated woman?
You know, it all depends on the woman. I mean, it's really hard to put that category. Here, the only qualification for me is a woman who fears the Lord.
Right.
She'll be praised. So I'm looking for people who love Jesus. And when I counsel men, I said, look for someone that loves Jesus more than you do, because she will make you a great wife.
I rest my case. So let me ask, do you believe racism exists?
Of course it exists.
You say yes?
Yes.
What is the proof that racism exists?
I got in fights every day growing up.
Everybody you on drugs.
Because the war in Vietnam was going on in the 60s, and people called me Vietnamese, Viet Cong. Of course, we had just fought the Japanese in World War II, and a lot of times they called me Jap, Nip, and I got in fights because of that. I mean, kids, when they're young, they don't have the manners. They don't have the EQ, the emotional quotient.
Well, that's not racism, man. They just don't know.
They just will speak what's on their mind, and I got in a lot of fights. So there is racism. But where did they learn that from? They learned from their parents.
I grew up in Alabama on a plantation under the Jim Crow laws. And I remember for colors on the side, blacks on and all that mess.
Oh, yeah.
But I know for a fact, and without a doubt, racism does not exist. There's no such thing as racism. That's a made-up word to divide and conquer.
Well, and if you want to just say it's sin, is sin exists? Yes, because we're all sinners.
Christ said, our battle is a spiritual battle, a warfare between good and evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and wickedness, right?
Right.
And knowing that that's true, why do you call racism rather than calling it good or evil? Why do you call it what the world calls it?
You know, I call people committing homosexuality sin.
But that's due to evil. But why do you call racism racism when it doesn't exist?
Well, you're talking about semantic difference, and so it's semantics, how you're defining it. I understand what you're saying, and I agree with that.
But why should we call it what the world call it?
Yeah.
Because that keeps everybody in darkness, right?
I mean, that's an excellent point, because you don't want it to just label, and then that's highlighted.
We call evil so that people can understand that they're dealing with evil. But if they think they're dealing with racism, which is physical and not real, these people make money off. They use that word so much now, and it's not even funny, but if we call it what it is, at least the people say, wow, that is evil to hate my neighbor. It's evil to judge anyone. They will see that it's evil, but if we call it...
I love that, and I agree with what you're saying. To judge anyone, to exclude anyone, to discriminate.
Yeah.
It is evil.
So why don't the children of God call it what God calls it, evil, and let the children of Satan call it something else, because they're trying to deceive you anyway?
I agree with you. I agree with that. It is evil.
So why do the children of God call it?
It's just like we know that homosexuality is not natural, it's evil, it's sin.
Right.
But you have to give a wording to what kind of sin it is.
Yes.
Like fornication is sex before marriage, adultery, sex after marriage.
Right.
So we have these labels to give us a little bit more clearer definition. And so when we talk about evil of racism,
Yes.
But it doesn't exist. It's made up.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
It's a word. And I want to make this point because of time. The NAACP, the Civil Rights Movement made that word up so that they can control the blacks and get the blacks to follow them, to vote for them, and all that kind of stuff. Prior to that word, in the South, black people and white people who were up good got along. Those who were not didn't get along. And we were taught that to treat people the way we would like to be
treated.
You're
hitting an excellent point.
Because it's spiritual, it's not physical. And I just wish that the children of God would call it what it is so that the lost can find their way.
Because here's what's happened. Everything that we see we don't like politically, we call it racism.
Oh, yeah.
Like, for example...
That's a good point.
For example, same-sex marriage, you're being a racist. They say you're a racist if you don't agree with same-sex marriage.
It's because they want to control you.
Yeah. And so, exactly. And so I know what you're saying because not everything, but in my understanding and definition of racism is it's not to do with...
It's not real, though.
Yeah.
They start out saying, we want affirmative action. No. Back in those days, they wanted welfare. And then we gave them welfare.
Yeah.
And then they said, we want affirmative action. We don't want to have to earn our way. I'm black. I can't make it because I'm black. We gave them that. And now they call it DEI. There's no end to this unless we say no to it.
Amen.
It's evil. It's not physical.
I agree with you. And begins with the language. And I'm
Look
I'm
at Jasmine Cricket. Remember her from Texas? That Jasmine Cricket?
I remember that name, but refresh my memory.
She was a congresswoman out of Texas. And she always used that word, racism. Maxine Waters. They are using that to keep the blacks angry so that they can control the blacks.
Yeah.
By making them feel that they can't make it in America.
You should write a book on it.
What?
You should write a book on this.
Oh, we are.
Speak the truth, you know?
We got to tell the truth because otherwise only the lies get it out there. And this young generation, they believe racism exists.
Yeah.
And they all go to school together. They live together. They date and marry each other. And they still believe the lie that racism is in.
Yeah.
We got to say, no, it doesn't.
Yeah.
Am I wrong?
No, what you're saying is sin. You're saying evil. It's really, you know, what we're talking about. And I like bringing that to that point of calling evil, evil.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, love doesn't rejoice at evil, but rejoices with the truth.
Absolutely. And if you know that Christ never said, oh, it's racism.
There was no language like that.
Right. That just started with the so-called civil rights movement.
Yeah.
When I was growing up, there was no language like that until the civil rights movement started. Yeah. And that's why a lot of the older black people didn't want us to get involved with the whole civil rights movement because it was a setup.
Because they make even same-sex attraction as a racist issue, it is not. And so I understand your point, and that's why it just gets people, first of all, on their side, they're demanding rights, you know,
and
that really is, we all have the same rights, and yet anyway, so I understand what you're saying. Thank you.
So I got to put you on the hot seat.
Okay.
And I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible.
Okay. God, give me grace.
The hot seat.
What is a man?
A man, it's XX chromosome.
Was Jesus white or black?
He was Middle Eastern.
Do you support Israel?
I do.
True or false? True or false? When she's crying, she's lying.
If she's crying, she's lying?
When she's crying, she's lying.
It depends. I can't say it's true or false in that situation.
Did you take the jab?
Do I take...
Did you take the jab?
Yes.
You took the vaccine?
Because I had to take a team to Israel, and they would not let me in without... being vaccinated. By the way, I'm the only one in my family. None of my family, my wife, my children, none of them took it.
I don't blame them.
Yeah, so, but I was in a...
So how are you feeling?
What's that?
How are you feeling now that you took the jab?
I regret it because I don't feel we needed it. I feel it was the biggest lie, you know, but it was just, again, because I was leading a tour to Israel. We all had to go and get
I went to Israel as well. I loved it.
Yes.
It was amazing. Then we took a second group over there.
Yeah.
It was amazing. But I took some young people. We had some young people to go because
it's
my
favorite place
to
go. Yeah. It's
Israel.
My favorite place, yes.
Right on. When I become president, I plan to ban all computers and bring human beings back to work. Would you vote for me?
I can't vote for on that issue because to me it's not really relevant.
Which is better, Chinese food or Korean food?
Korean.
Is the earth flat or round?
Round, of course.
Do we need more white babies?
We need babies, period. Everyone.
No, white babies.
White babies, yes.
Do we, ailing is real?
They're demons.
I believe that, too. I totally believe that. But anyway, which is worse, abortion or slavery?
Abortion, because it's taking a life.
Have you ever told anyone how the cow ate the cabbage?
How a cow eats a cabbage?
Have you ever told anyone how the cow ate the cabbage?
No.
Is it ever okay to call a woman fat?
It depends.
Do you love white people?
Yes.
True or false, sending your kid to a public school today is child abuse?
True.
Did you have fun?
Yes. I had tremendous fun.
Amazing. Amen. I did too. Thank you for taking on the hot seat. That's your camera right there. Tell the folks how to get involved with your campaign, what you need from them and everything.
Well, the most important thing I want to say is that Jesus loves you. And if you will surrender to his loving lordship, he will change your life like he changed Jesse and me. And God loves you so much. What an honor to be here. If you want to be involved, write in Che on. We'll give you all the instructions. Go to my website, che4ca.com. Che, number 4, C-A, California.com. And we'll give you all the instructions on how you can be involved and help us and support us.
Amazing.
Thank you so much.
I wish you well with that.
Well, thank you. Okay. I hope you vote for me.
You never know. And thank you all for tuning in. I absolutely appreciate it. Don't forget to like, follow, ring the bell, subscribe, and support us by becoming a member on the YouTube channel there on locals.com. Check out my coffee, Punchy's Coffee, at jesseleepeterson.shop. Also, I do cameos. I do shout-outs for you. Birthday shout-outs, wedding shout-outs, anniversary shout-out, encouragement. Go to Cameo, cameo.com/jesseleepeterson. And if you'd like to see other guests on the show, contact my producer, producer@thefallenstate.tv. And I do appreciate it. I wish you well, man.
Well, thank you so much, Jesse. What an honor to be with you. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun.
It was amazing.
Yeah, it was amazing time. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Yeah.